We're finishing up our series we've been doing on grace. How does God's grace impact our daily lives? What are some of the practical implications if our lives have been touched by the grace of God? And we've just touched on a lot of different subjects. This morning we see that grace reaches across barriers. Where there's been division, grace helps bring people together and brings healing where those divisions have been. And we see that's so important as we think about the things that are going on in our country now and the divisions that are taking place that we've seen in the news. That's certainly an important aspect of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 to 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we approach this sensitive subject, Lord, we think about the division that we see taking place in our country now, and we see the bitterness and resentment that we've seen in the news this last week. Lord, we know that in many ways our world is a world that's divided, but Lord, you give us a gospel of reconciliation that brings people together. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us as instruments of healing. Help us to proclaim that good news, that you are a God who loves all, a God who reaches out across racial divides to bring together people that is one body in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, I noticed a friend of mine named Stuart pacing the floor back and forth in front of his desk. He was normally a very calm, collected person. But it was obvious that something was really bothering him that day. Stuart and I worked at a mortgage company when I was living in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was a pretty large office, or cubicles set up, and he worked in the cubicle across from me, and so I didn't see him until he stood up, and I could see he was really upset. We spent most of the day answering phone calls and helping customers. They would call with questions or when there was a problem with their account, and that's why we were there to help. Stuart took his job seriously. He knew what he was doing. He was a good worker. If he told somebody he was going to do something, he did it. He was always on time. Every day he came to work wearing a suit and tie, which kind of put me to shame because I took the business casual at the lowest possible, you know, khakis and a polo shirt, and I was good, you know. But Stuart looked like he could have been the president of the bank. You know, he was sharp, sharp young guy. He always, as I said, just was always reliable. You know, he was always doing what he was supposed to do. He had a great work ethic. I guess he had spent time in the military, and he brought that work ethic with him. He was a nice guy. I was happy to have him as a coworker. Oh, and Stuart happened to be black. He was upset that day because of the way he had been treated by a customer. All of us had been chewed out at one time or another by an angry customer. That was kind of par for the course, you know, is what you had to deal with. But this was a little worse. The customer had used some pretty ugly language and threw in some racial slurs and basically accused him of being incompetent and said, "Well, I want to talk to somebody that knows what they're doing. I don't want to talk to you, boy." And Stuart was happy to let somebody else handle that situation. And so he was pacing back and forth trying to calm down. And I tried to encourage him, you know, "Don't let it bother you. You know, he doesn't know you. He has no idea what kind of person you are, you know. Don't let that get to you." But it was difficult for me to relate to what he was going through because I've never had that kind of experience. I've never been poorly treated simply because of the color of my skin. I've never been made to feel inferior or that I wasn't worth anything because of my race. I've never had the sting of racial slurs hurled upon me. Stuart had, and it was obvious to me that it was very hurtful. I'd like to think that our country has come a long ways as we think about overcoming racial prejudice. But we're reminded from time to time that Those sinful attitudes are not entirely gone. The news this past week was filled with a story about a protest led by white supremacists in Charlottesville, Virginia, that turned violent. The group calls themselves the alt-right, but I don't think that's really a very fitting description because they don't really truly reflect conservative values, and there's really nothing right about their ideology. They marched through the street with torches, and they carried banners and flags that bore all kinds of symbols, some including the swastika. They were eager to clash with protesters, and many of the counter-protesters were also eager to clash with them. Skirmishes broke out throughout the park, and a woman was killed when a car slammed into the crowd. But all week long, the media has been debating, you know, what happened, why it happened, who's to blame, what to do about it. And it seems like the more the news replays the story, the more the way they talk about it seems to just fan the flames of hatred and animosity. People on social media have been wondering, well, how do we respond in a world that's often so divided and so filled with hate? What can we do? And some people think that the only way to fight hate is with more hate, to meet it with the same animosity and bitterness. But they don't realize they're only adding fuel to the fire and perpetuating the problem. Others think that the government can swoop in and fix things by passing resolutions. But the thing is, laws can't change the human heart. Others just want to ignore the issue altogether, just pretend that it doesn't exist and hope it just goes away. The silence doesn't really ever solve anything. The church should talk about the subject of prejudice because it is destructive. And more than that, we're in a unique position to speak to the issue because we have a message of reconciliation to proclaim. We are told to tell the world about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who not only brings sinful human beings into reconciliation with God, but he also reconciles people together through him. Only the gospel has the power to break through walls of division. Only the gospel has the ability to change a person's heart. Only the gospel can empower us to love our neighbor as we should. And our passage this morning reminds us how harmful prejudices can be, and also how important it is for us to speak up and talk about them. In the passage, Paul describes a conflict that had taken place at the church in Antioch. That church there was a very special congregation. There were several important things that had happened there. Not only had it been the church which launched his missionary journeys, but other things took place there as well. It was the first place where believers were first called Christians. That's where that name began. It was one of the first places where the gospel reached beyond the borders of Israel to draw together people from different nations. Acts chapter 11 gives us some background. If you want to hold your place in Galatians, go back with me to Acts chapter 11. We read about the beginning of that church and how special that church was. You see the work that God was doing there and the amazing things that the congregation was able to accomplish through the grace of God. Acts chapter 11, we'll look at just a little bit of that passage in verses 19 through 21. Scripture tells us, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Now, this is maybe the first multicultural church that we see in the history of the world. It was a very beautiful thing. People from all different racial and ethnic backgrounds had been saved. They came to know Christ as Savior. They were worshiping side by side, sharing fellowship with one another. The passage goes on to tell us that when the believers in Jerusalem heard about that, they sent Barnabas to check it out. And when Barnabas got there, he just praised God at what he saw. It was an amazing thing to see people from all different backgrounds and walks of life worshiping the Lord together as one body, as equals. Acts 11 tells us the beginning of this church, but in Galatians we see that trouble came to the congregation. Believers allowed sinful attitudes to fill their hearts, and the church became divided. Back in our passage in Galatians, we find that we must speak out about racial prejudice because it devalues people whom God loves. Again, Galatians 2, verse 12 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." Now, Paul doesn't tell us when these events took place in the flow of the book of Acts. Most commentators believe it occurred shortly after the first missionary journey, before the second missionary journey. Peter, who's also called Cephas, had come to visit the congregation, and he probably came to encourage them, to build them up, to see how they were doing, to thank them for a gift that was sent to help the needy in Jerusalem by that church. He was happy to meet the people. He was just as happy to sit down with his Greek brothers as he was to sit down with his Jewish brothers. It made no difference. The Lord had already shown him that there is no partiality with God. But then a group of believers from Jerusalem arrived, and things changed. They weren't pleased to see the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers sitting down together. They weren't happy with that arrangement. They were still holding on to the old mindset. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were to be distinct from the other nations. They were to be careful about their associations with foreigners. It wasn't an issue of race, but religion. Every time Israel became too cozy with their neighbors, they began to worship the idols that their neighbors worshiped. And so they didn't eat with Gentiles. They didn't associate with Gentiles. And sometimes they developed an attitude that said, "We're better than the Gentiles." Of course, that wasn't true. These men had a hard time adjusting to what God was doing there in the city of Antioch and in the world. They didn't like what they saw. They refused to stand next to a Gentile brother in worship. They refused to sit next to a Gentile brother when they sat down for meals. You can kind of picture them huddled by themselves in the corner of the church. You know, the tables are set up in a big room, and they're off in the corner. Everyone else is over there. Maybe a Greek, you know, Christian from the church, member of the church, comes over, you know, with his plate. "Is this seat taken?" "Can't sit here with us. We're waiting for somebody. You know, no offense, but you're not one of us, you know. Go sit over there, you know, sit over there." You know, Peter could come and sit with them. You know, he was one of them, but not the rest of, you know, the Gentile believers. They weren't welcome over there. Can you imagine how the non-Jewish members of the church would have felt? It probably made them feel about this big. Made them feel like they were worthless. Made them feel like they were second-class citizens. Made them feel like they were not as special as the other members. Made them feel like they were less valuable. By their actions, they were saying, "God loves us more than he loves you." And when Peter joined in without challenging their behavior, he was endorsing that message. Sort of reminds me of eating lunch in the cafeteria in high school. You know, picture those days. Just picture, you know, the first day of school, a new student just moved to town. She's just trying to find her place, trying to find her niche. And she's carrying that tray into the cafeteria, looking for an empty seat. And, oh, there's an empty seat over there by the cheerleaders. And she goes to sit down, and they give her a look that says, you know, you're not part of us. You know, you're not sitting here. So then she goes over, and here's the science club. And they move they have all their books, you know, because they're the science club, you know, and they move them there in the open space, you know, no space here for you, you know. And so finally she goes and sits down at a table where there's no one else. Maybe somebody will come and join me. She's trying to wonder, how do I fit in? How do I find a place where I belong? It's easy to communicate that message, and we don't even need to use words. The message, you're not welcome. You're not one of us. You don't belong. You know, it could be a look, just a glance. It could be an attitude. It could be the act of avoiding someone. I don't think most people try to exclude others. It's not that we want to exclude others, but it's important we make an effort to include those who might feel left out. Christian author David Anderson writes, I define racism as speaking, acting, or thinking negatively about someone else solely based on that person's color, class, or culture. On the other hand, a common definition for grace is the unmerited favor of God on humankind. Extending such favor and kindness on other human beings is how we Christians demonstrate this grace practically from day to day. And when one merges the definition of racism, which is negative, with the definition of grace, which is positive, a new term emerges: gracism. I define gracism as the positive extension of favor on human beings based on color, class, or culture. Gracism. In other words, he's saying that as Christians, we are to go out of our way to make others feel welcome when they might be marginalized. We need to go out of our way to make others know that they're loved and cared about and valued. We need to go out of our way to reach across when someone might be left out. I love the idea of choosing gracism. Just imagine a family moves into town, a new family into the neighborhood, and you're looking out the window, and here comes the moving van, and you know, and they're carrying furniture, and you see the, you know, the family step out of the car, and the children are playing in the yard, and you just overhear they're speaking maybe a different language, and it's an international student that's coming to town. They come from another country. You know, they don't know anyone here. They don't have family here. You know, they don't have it's a different culture. You know, they don't have those connections. And so you could just sort of choose to, okay, stay away. You know, I don't have a lot in common with them. I'm just going to sort of keep to myself. But instead you decide, you know what, I'm going to show grace. I'm going to extend gracism. I'm going to go out and make them know that they're welcome and welcome them to the neighborhood and say, hey, you know, it's I'm glad you're here. And you know, introduce yourself and make them feel like they're loved. Gracism, what a great idea. That's how the Lord related to us. If anyone had a right to treat others as if they were lesser than, it would have been him. After all, he's God. He's the creator of all things. He's holy. He's glorious. And yet he went out of his way to enter our world and dwell among us. And so we should be willing to go out of our way to reach out to others and show them Christ's love. The men from Jerusalem failed to realize that God loves all people. Every member of that congregation was special to the Lord. God doesn't have favorites. Whether they were Greeks or Romans or Cretans or Samaritans or Jews, it really didn't matter because Christ died for all so that we could have a place at his table. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a wonderful glimpse into heaven to think of people from all over the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, praising God as one people. Our passage shows us that the church must speak out against prejudice because it has a way of spreading if we don't. It has a way of passing on to others. Galatians 2, verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, that's Peter. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So it's bad enough that these men were separating themselves from other Christians. But Peter felt pressured to do the same. For whatever reason, the apostle was afraid to stand up to them. He just went along with it. And when the other Jewish members of the church saw Peter go along with that, then they followed suit. Before long, there was a schism that divided the room. Over here on this half of the room, there were the Jewish Christians eating together. And over here on this half of the room were the Gentile believers, the Greeks, the Romans, you know, the rest of the group eating together, wondering where everybody went. And the passage tells us that even Barnabas, one who had been there from the beginning, who had praised God for the unity that that congregation had enjoyed, even Barnabas was carried away with them. Now, Peter was not a racist. Barnabas was not a racist. And the Jewish members of the church were not racists. But they didn't stand up. to these individuals, and they allowed themselves just to be carried along by that influence. I know that I would say, I'm not a racist. I don't look at people differently because of the color of their skin. But would I allow myself to be influenced and feel the pressure of others and just go along with what everyone else is doing and how everyone else is acting, how everyone else is treating others? So imagine a group of guys sitting in the break room at work. You know, they're just talking, you know. And one of the guys speaks up and says, oh, I got a joke for you guys. I got a great joke. You guys will love this. It's so funny. You know, and he goes on and he tells a racial joke. Yeah, what do you call a black man who, whatever. And everybody laughs. Everybody thinks it's funny. And what does he do? Does he laugh with them and go along? Does he just kind of blow it off? Oh, it's just a joke, you know. Or does he look and see the man sitting at the next table who wasn't amused by the joke because, you know, it was directed at him? Does he speak up and say, guys, I'm sorry. I have to say this. That's not funny. You know, that's not really a very appropriate joke to share. Peer pressure can be a powerful thing, and it's easy to go along with the crowd. Even if we don't embrace that mindset, it's easy to be silent. You know, it's not easy to speak out and say, hey, that's wrong. But as Christians, we're called to speak the truth, even when it's difficult to do. The church must also speak out against racial prejudice, because it contradicts the gospel. Verse 14, Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So it almost seems like Paul was away from the church when the controversy began. Maybe, you know, he had been off, doing some ministry in another place, and, you know, and all of this took place while he was gone. But then he came back and he saw the congregation divided. What happened here? And he wasn't pleased. He wasn't willing to allow this to continue because he knew how destructive it was to the ministry there and to the gospel message. But he spoke up and he confronted Peter, a fellow apostle, for his sinful actions. How can you do this? You're acting like you're better than these Greeks, and yet you're living like a pagan because of the way you're treating them. He doesn't tell us what happens after that confrontation. It seems to me that Peter most likely repented. Maybe even asked forgiveness from the members of the congregation that he had slighted. And the church that had been divided must have been brought back together, because we read about the ministry of that church later on in the book of Acts. Unity must have been restored. I imagine the men who had instigated the problem either had a change of heart or they didn't stick around very long. There's no place for that kind of attitude in the church. How can we tell people that God loves them if we're not willing to love our neighbor as ourselves? How can we preach a message of reconciliation if there's hostility in our hearts towards our fellow man? The world will not listen unless our words match our actions. That's one of the themes that runs through Paul's letters. The color of one's skin does not matter to God. We may look different on the outside, but underneath we're made of the same stuff. Scripture says that all human beings are made in the image of God, which means we are special, regardless of what we might look like. We all descended from Adam, which means that we're all kind of in the same boat. We have the same spiritual condition. We need redemption. We were all in the heart of Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. Scripture tells us God so loved the world that he gave his son. We're all invited to receive his salvation. And we all must come the same way, by grace, through faith. We're all joined together as one body when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, a while back, I bought the kids a toy from Amazon. I saw they're bringing back some of the old toys, and I saw this online. It was, you remember the Rubik's Snake? Remember, they had the Rubik's Cube. We all remember the Rubik's Cube, but I think the Rubik's Snake, that was the really, really cool toy. You could twist it and make all different kinds of shapes. You know, you could make a cube or you could make a rocket, all kinds of things. And I enjoyed that as a kid, and so I thought, well, I want to pass that on to them. Actually, really, I just wanted to play with it again, you know. So I got each of them one, and you know, you want the kids to be able to tell which one's theirs so they don't fight over it. So I got three different colors. You know, there was a blue one and a red one and a green one. And they're exactly the same other than the color of the sticker. You know, there's a sticker on different pieces that's just different color. That's it. They do the same exact thing. But wouldn't you know it, you know, I want the blue one. You know, the blue one's better. The green one's dumb. You know, I like the green one. No, not, I don't want the green one. But come on, guys. It's the same exact thing underneath. It just looks a little different on the outside. But on the inside, it does the very same thing. It's made of the same stuff. The scripture tells us that underneath, we're made of the same stuff. That we're made of the same, you know, God loves us the same. He cares about us the same. He died for us the same. We need him the same. Well, I read a story about a woman who caught on to that concept of gracism, reaching across the divide to include others. And I know it's a lengthy story. I want to read some of this to you. But she says, last year, I was at the airport waiting to board my flight. I love this particular airline because they have cheap fares. But one of the things I don't like is that they don't have assigned seating. And so everyone who wants a good seat on the plane stands in a line and waits for hours to get that. Said, I had been waiting in line for at least a half hour when a family, husband, wife, and two small children, loudly made their way to the boarding area. You couldn't help but notice them. They seemed confused and were talking loudly in another language, glancing at their tickets, pulling their bags and kids into the huddle of travelers. Says, it's funny how these boarding lines may not look like lines at all in the literal sense. They snake around tables, chairs, and luggage. They dip with younger travelers sitting down in the middle. They have big gaps where someone has stopped to talk on their cell phone or to read their novel. But just to be clear, these are indeed lines. And it's understood who is in front of you and who is behind you. And your place in line is respected by the other travelers, usually. This family was trying to work their way into the line and ended up a few people ahead of me, looking very confused. They were just hanging on to the right of the line. You could tell they were hoping somehow to get absorbed into a real spot. The others in line were not happy about this. I watched people get closer to each other and even positioned the men to the outside to stand like a defensive line of a football team. The family kept trying to slip in, but the line was a unified front. No one was moving. All eyes were on them, and though no one said a word, the sound was deafening. I could imagine what was going on through the minds of those in line. I could see them shaking their heads in disgust. Stupid foreigners. What do they think they're doing coming over here and butting in? It didn't matter that no one was speaking this stuff out loud. I could see it on their faces and in their body language. And part of me was feeling it too. I've been waiting in this line all this time. No way these people are just going to butt in front of me. Don't they know the rules? We just don't do that here. Just as I was perfecting my speech in my head, full of righteous indignation, knowing full well that we were right, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I needed to show special favor to those who were disregarded because of race, class, or culture. I prayed silently and asked the Lord to help me be a gracist. He immediately showed me that my judgment of these people was wrong. Did it really matter who was in front of me in line? What was more important here? What if I were in another country where I didn't speak the language and I was confused, tired, and fearing that I was not going to make the plane? Wouldn't I be looking for someone to show me kindness? So I tapped the mother on the shoulder and said, excuse me, please come over here. You can get in line right here in front of me. I knew she didn't understand my words, but my message came through loud and clear. She smiled so big, I thought she was going to cry. Now, what a wonderful picture of what it could look like. Instead of disregarding others, if we showed special favor to them. How can we reach across the racial divide and bring people together? By refusing to go along with and participate in the animosity that we see in this world. By showing kindness and love to the people that we meet each and every day. By going out of our way to make others who are different from us feel welcome. By proclaiming the message of reconciliation in our words and in our actions. Romans 12:21 tells us, "Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of grace. Lord, we thank you for how your grace has changed everything. We thank you, Lord, that you're reaching across barriers, that you tear those old barriers down. The gospel brings people together and unites us together as one. What a wonderful message that we have to share. This world desperately needs it. We know that there is no solution to the problem of racism and prejudice in this world outside of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be that instrument of peace. Help us to be that instrument of change, just by the way that we treat others, by the way that we show your love. Help us not to be caught into the animosity and bitterness that we see around us, but to bring your grace instead. Lord, we thank you for the way that you loved us. Help us to love others the same. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.